very possibly the iffiest, is that a word? Is iffiest a word? It now has become a word. Well, I do remember Pastor Hawkins making up words. So maybe that's just a Hosanna tradition now. The iffiest message I've ever preached. In fact, I'm just going to call it the big if. No, IF. Not IC. I got dad jokes still going. Have you ever considered if God is responsive? Does he respond to us or do we respond to him? Like is it chicken and egg? Is it which comes first? Does God respond to our prayers? Well, I think we believe that he does. But what do we respond to? There's this question. It's this, no, not necessarily a question, but this statement, 2 Chronicles 7:14, so many of us can quote it. It's this thing that those of us that have had any concerns about our nation ever at any period of time, this is one of those verses that we look at and we read it and we quote it and we want this to happen, right? This is one of those things that we just want to happen so badly because we read this and we want God to forgive our sins. We want God to hear us from heaven. We want God to heal our land. We want those things. Like we know as especially as believers that God needs to heal our land. We know it. We know he needs to affect our spiritual status in this country. Most of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us believe that that America was founded on biblical principles, biblical ideals, things that many of us were taught from childhood. And so we look at where we are as a nation now, and many of us, you know, want to see God do something, want to see God move, want to see a turning back to days of old when we felt like we maybe were more of that thing. But yet, there's a part of this that some of us, like, we want the last half, but the question is, are we doing the first half? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But that's a big if. It seems to be like the biggest if. That should be a capital if. I don't care where it fits in the sentence. Like, that's the biggest if. If we would do those things, then God would do something. If only we would do those things. If only we would humble ourselves. If only we would pray. If only we would seek his face. If we would turn from our wicked ways. If we would do all those things, then God would hear from heaven. So many people want God to hear. They want forgiveness and they want healing in the land. But that if has to happen before any of that else is going to take place. And if it's not happening, like if we're not seeing God heal our land, if we're not seeing forgiveness happening, if we don't feel like, or if we don't believe, or if we don't see God hearing and moving, then that should call us. This should be a call to prayer. This should be something that we listen, we read, we hear, we listen to, whatever. And it should be that thing that calls us where we repent. That should be the thing that encourages us, drives us to get on our knees, drives us to get on our face, that drives us, that if we ever want to see and those other things happen, we have to do those big ifs. We're not going to see healing until the if starts to happen. We're not going to see forgiveness in the whole land if the ifs aren't being done, if those aren't happening. It's never going to happen. Like, God's not just going to start healing the land if we're not doing these other things. We're never going to see revival in our home or anything happen in our home if we're not responding to these things, these ifs. And there are so many if statements in the Bible. So many if statements. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning. If you will, he will. If you will, he will. You do one thing, God will respond. You do this thing, God will hear. You do this, this will happen. Next thing we're going to look at, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 is a very, very basic verse for our faith. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's something that happens if you confess Jesus is Lord. There's something that happens if you begin to do that. And sometimes, I'm a firm believer in sometimes we have to start to do those things before we're ever going to see these things. We have to start to move on our part before we're ever going to see God move on the other part. We have to. We have to start confessing Jesus is Lord. It has to happen. You have to confess Jesus is Lord to be saved. And you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe that the tomb's still empty. You have to believe that on the third day, God resurrected him. That on the third day, he walked out of the tomb. That on the third day, he got up. Whether you believe he rolled it or folded the head covering, it was there in the tomb when the disciples walked in. Neatly placed in a certain position. You have to believe that for salvation. It is a condition of salvation. If you'll believe that, you'll be saved. It's a promise that God made us. Wednesday night we talked about promises. This is a promise that he made us. If you'll confess Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you do those things, God will do the last part. But we have to do the first part for him to do the last part. And that is a big if. It's not easy for many of us. I think it would be way easier if we had seen the empty tomb to believe. Right? If we had been the one that Peter had raced to the tomb, and if we had beaten Peter, I love that the one that won the race didn't go into the tomb, but Peter, being Peter, just like walked on in. No regard for what could be in there. Peter just being Peter, just doing his Peter thing, just walks on in the tomb. The other guy's holding back, standing back there going, I don't know if I want to step in there or not. Not sure what's happening there. I'm not sure I want to see Jesus in that way. You know, still believing that Jesus might actually still be in the tomb and that people are mistaken. He didn't want to go in, but Peter just said, I have to see. So Peter walks on in. Right, if we had been Peter, if we'd been the other disciple, if we had been the ladies that went to the tomb to to pour oil on his body and do all those things and found it empty. If we had seen the stone rolled away, if we had spoken to the angel, if we had been the disciple that put his hand in Jesus' side, if we had been in any of those positions, it would be so much easier for us to have the faith if. But we didn't. It's 2,000 years ago when we don't have time machines that we can go back and see it. But if we ever do, that's where I'm going. Jerusalem. I'll buy clothes when I get there, I guess. I don't know. But that's where I'm going if they make a time machine. Not that I think it's possible. But if they ever did, that's where I'm going. How could you not have faith then? Like, how could you ever struggle with faith again if you saw that? I mean, how could it be possible? I understand how people have struggles with faith because we don't see Jesus. We didn't put our hand in his side. We don't. There's so many things that we don't have the opportunity to do that the disciples did have the opportunity to do. But you know what? I believe that's why the Gospels are written. That's why Paul wrote everything that he wrote to every church that he ever ministered to. I believe that's why the scriptures have been preserved throughout all of these years, because what happened then needed to be recorded so that we knew, because it helps us to have faith. How could we possibly have faith if this wasn't recorded? Then it's a fairy tale. Then it's a fable. Then it's just some amazing story that happened somewhere overseas some time ago. But it's all recorded for us so that we can have faith, to try to take those ifs out of our faith struggles. Well, if I had just seen it, if I had just touched Jesus, if I had just known, if I had just heard or felt, if I had been one of the ones that he breathed on, if I had touched the hem of his garment, if I had been healed by him or spoken to by him, or even if I had been able to talk to Paul or been able to talk to Peter or John, if I had talked to Stephen, if I had seen any of these things happen, it would be so much easier for me to believe. But those ifs are not possible for us, so it requires faith. We have to have faith. If you confess the Lord Jesus is Lord, if you believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's very foundational to our faith and our belief. I don't believe that we get or can earn our way to heaven. I don't believe it's by works. It's not by anything that we do as far as trying to earn it. Yes, we have to confess. Yes, we have to believe. But that's it. Those aren't action words. That's not serving the sick. That's not, you know, praying for people. That's not laying hands on. That's not doing anything as far as service goes. It's just an act of faith, of belief, of confession. There are unlimited invitations sent out to know Jesus, to confess Jesus, to put faith and believe in Jesus. Maybe I'm thinking about invitations because in now less than 2 weeks, thank you, Jesus, we have the wedding that's going to happen by faith. And invitations have been sent out, and RSVPs have been sent back. And so I'm thinking about all the invitations, and I'm thinking, you know, the Bible is in essence one great big invitation for people to know Jesus. And the Gospels and the writings of Paul and the writings of John and the writings of Peter are all there so that we know that invitation is there for each and every one of us. There are unlimited number of invitations but there will be a limited number of participants. Because even Jesus himself said that there will be those that said, that will call me Lord, and he'll look at them and say, but I never knew you, right? There are a limited number of participants that are going to accept the invitation, no matter how beautiful the invitation is, how amazing it sounds. There are still going to be people that will not accept the invitation. Can I just tell you, Romans 10:9 is a part of a great invitation that I wish that you would RSVP for. I pray that you will accept it if you have not accepted the invitation already, because there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is, oh Lord, a great banquet that will happen that I want to eat at, that I want to see you at. I won't be able to look down the table or across the table and see faces of people that I know and that I love. And it just requires that you and I accept the invitation. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whew, that's a hard if right there. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What we have to remember, if we go back to 14, that it doesn't say if you forgive others for certain transgressions. There's no limit to the transgression that he says we need to forgive for. It doesn't matter what that is. It doesn't matter how hard it was. It doesn't matter how much it hurt. It's not easy. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. I honestly believe that there are many, many, many of us who carry around with us unforgiveness, and it affects us in deep, personal ways, and we just don't understand it. And it can be a relative, it can be a friend, it can be a spouse, it can be a coworker or a boss or a complete stranger. There are no limitations on whom or what he says to forgive. And I know some things are really hard to forgive. Really, really hard to forgive. And there are things in my life that I think, not in my life, but I think about, I don't know how I would forgive for that. I just don't know how I would forgive it. Some things I'm not sure I could. And don't think that doesn't challenge me personally, because it does. And I would even want to forgive. I know I would want to forgive. But I know I would be so hurt by it. I know I would be so deeply personally affected by that, that I just don't know if I could. But yet Jesus says, if you forgive others, your Father, Heavenly Father, will forgive you. Man, I want to be forgiven. But that's such a big if. And I know people that struggle with it. I know people that walk around and carry it. And I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? Here's a way to know whether you've forgiven or not. How do you respond when somebody brings that thing up? Because other people know. If somebody said to you, hey, do you remember that one time that this one thing happened? And oh man, you start going through the details. Like, oh yeah, I did this and they said this and I said that and then they did this and I did this. And like, you're giving testimony and you're telling both sides. Like, you're the defense and the prosecution. Yeah, okay, so I did this and they did that and then they did this and then this. And oh Lord, I just, you know, and it just brings up all of these emotions. If it starts to happen, then there might be the good chance that there's some unforgiveness there that you have to work through. Could I just encourage you to try to recognize that when it happens? To try to recognize there are things in my life, I can promise you, from spiritual things to non-spiritual things, that if we start talking about them, it's going to bring up some emotions from me. And there are things that I have tried really hard to work through and work out. And some days, I have forgiven for those things. And some days, I haven't very well. And I know when that comes up, there's a conversation that the Lord and I have where I just say, okay, Lord, I know, forgive. Lord, I forgive them for that. But don't bring it up again. I won't talk about it again because it might come back on me. And it's so difficult to work through those things. But I know that if I will forgive, my Heavenly Father will forgive me, and I want to be forgiven. I don't want there to be something between He and I. I don't want there to be a problem there. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay, Lord, I'm going to work on that a little more. Because, and that still hurts. It still stings. It still stings. But I'm going to work on it. Because I know I need to forgive them. And I know if I don't, I might not receive the forgiveness that I really want. And the forgiveness that I really need. I'm grateful that my forgiveness is based partly on me. I can't blame somebody else for it. I can't say, well, they didn't forgive me. Well, they didn't ask for my forgiveness. That doesn't matter. I'm telling you, read those two verses again, 14 and 15. Does he say, if they forgive you, you have to forgive them. But only if they forgive you. Only if they ask for your forgiveness. Only if they come to you first. Only if they do it, then you do it. And say that. It has nothing to do with them. Whatever they did is between them and the Lord. How you reacted to it is between you and the Lord. Right? That's the thing that we have to remember. What they did is between them and Him. What I did is between me and Him. Now, I do believe that there are times that we need to go to our brothers and our sisters and ask for forgiveness if we realize that we have done something against them. But that's not about my forgiveness with the Lord. I have to ask for forgiveness of that thing, but also that's between me and my brother, me and my sister. I have to do those things because I need to fix that relationship. I need to work on that. That's not a thing between me and the Lord. That's between me and my brother or my sister. And that's a whole separate issue. A whole separate issue. You can't wait for somebody else to ask for your forgiveness before you forgive them. You have to do it as soon as you know you need to do it. The minute you think about it and realize, oh man, I need to forgive them. You don't have to tell them that you forgave them. It ain't none of their business. Right then, in that moment, that's between you and Jesus. That doesn't matter. Now, will He ask you to go forgive them or tell you or strongly encourage you with a boot? No. But He will encourage you to go seek forgiveness to fix that relationship. But the relationship that needs to be worked on first is you and Him. That's your primary relationship right there, is you and Him. And that's what has to be fixed before anything else can happen. If you ask for forgiveness, then He will work on your heart. You ask for forgiveness and there's already something happening in your heart. Some of us look at these things, and some of us have this tendency to say, God, why do I have to go first? Why do I have to be the one that goes first? Why do I have to be the one that asks for forgiveness? Why do you say, Lord, if I'll do this, you'll do that? Why do I have to go first? As if you ever went first. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Newsflash, he went first. You're not going first. Yes, he may respond to you. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. But he's already acted. He's already done something. He already started the whole thing, the whole process. He is the one that began it. He's the one that pursued you. He's the one. He demonstrated his love in that while you were yet a sinner, when I was yet a sinner, before I even knew him, before I even thought about him, before my father even thought about him, Christ died for me. We're not going first. So you can't say, God, why do I have to go first? It's a really common thing. Why does God say that I have to do this before he'll do this? I have to go first. I have to do it first. It becomes this all about me. Why is he asking me to do this really, really hard thing? Why is God asking me to do this really, really difficult thing? Why do I have to go first? Do you recognize how when we start to say those things and act like those things, you start to hear your children come out? Why do I have to go first? Why do I have to take a bath first? Why do I have to get in the car first? My youngest used to get so mad that he wasn't around when his brother was born. Why did he have to get to be born first when he was little? He used to get so mad. I can remember my little brother. He was born in January, and his older sister, my little sister, was born in October. And I can remember her birthday being in October and them having a party for her. And my little brother, who was maybe 3 years younger, like, why does her birthday come first? Yours is in January, man. Yours is actually kind of first, but just, you know, he's a little kid. Why first? I want to be first. When we start to argue with the Lord and start to say these things, Lord, why do I have to forgive first? Why do I have to do this first? Lord, how about you do this and then I'll do this? Why do I have to do this before you're going to do this? Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Right? Lord, if you'll work on my family, then I'll take them to church. Guess what? That'll work. Because if God fixed your family, you wouldn't feel the need to go to church. Right? If God, if you'll just do this, I'll be faithful. God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that. God, if you'll just, then I'll. It don't work, folks. It just doesn't work. Because if he fixed it before we did whatever it is that we said we were going to do, right? Some of y'all have had those mornings after a night where you've said, I remember a certain comedian that used to have a routine about waking up in the morning after one of those nights. Lord, if you'll just take this away from me, I'll never do this again. Lord, if you'll just make me feel better, I will never have another sip. I will never do another whatever. And then you get to feeling better, and you forget all about that night or that morning. You know, you forget all about it because you feel better now. You don't need him now. You don't. It's not imperative now like it was that morning. You know, it's just not the way we work as humans. I wish we did. I wish we could be faithful in that. I wish as a human, I was better at that. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. But too often, if it happened before I had to do what I said I would do, then suddenly it's not really that important to me that I do what I said I would do because I already got what I was after. I got what I was looking for, so I don't have to do that anymore because it's fixed, it's done. My family's better now, so I don't have to keep praying. My family's better now, so I don't have to go to church. My life's better, my job's better, so now I don't need to go to church. Well, but you said you would if God did that. Yeah, I know, but now it's fixed. And I wish that wasn't my heart sometimes. And I wish that wasn't my attitude sometimes. But yet, sometimes it is. So God says, if you will, then I will. And the difference between he and we Second Timothy 2:11-13. This is the difference between God and us. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That's the thing that we hold on to. That even if we're faithless, God's faithful. Even if when God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Sometimes he still does some of those things, even if we don't. But even if we do, it should encourage us to continue to do that thing that he asked us to do because God is faithful. It should push us and strive us to do that thing because God is faithful. If we'll do it, God will do it. And it's not like your human relationships, your natural earthly relationships, where you say, well, if I do, then how do I know he will? I can just promise you he will. It's a promise that he made to you. He will do it. He's faithful. Even though we've been faithless, even though we've messed up, even though we've committed, even though we've made promises we never kept, even though we said we would do things and then didn't do it, we did not follow through. We did not keep our word to him because we said, God, I'm going to do this, and we didn't do it. Because, you know, the morning came and we forgot all about that thing that we said we were going to do. The trial came and we didn't do that thing that we said we were going to do. I've debated on whether or not to pick on this person this morning, but I feel like I'm going to not to pick on them. I was just joking about that. Y'all don't know, but I know. I'm going to pick on you, Chris. My friend Chris Martin's here this morning. And I've had the privilege of walking through some pretty tough stuff with Chris. Really tough stuff with Chris. Chris is a veteran who knows how much I love him and appreciate his service, but also knows I love him as my friend and as a man. But I've watched him walk through some really tough things. and I've watched God do some ifs with him, where God has said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And some of those were really hard for Chris. And I'm not saying he was perfect in all of them, because Chris is far from perfect, but he's a good man. And as I told someone a while back, he's probably one of the top five fathers I know personally. Top five. And I see God being faithful to Chris. Not because Chris is always perfect, but because Chris is trying to be faithful. And though he's made mistakes along the way, God has been faithful, and I believe God's going to be faithful. And I don't know how even some of the things that he's about to walk through are going to turn out. But I can promise you, however they turn out, God's in the middle of them. And that I want Chris to know that I don't care how it turns out, I'm proud of you beyond words and beyond measure, because old Chris wouldn't be where new Chris is. Just wouldn't be. Couldn't be. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Chris and I had the hardest conversation I've ever had with anybody in my ministry on the phone. And it was so hard that Tammy and Josh walked into the house while we were having the conversation and like almost wanted to turn around and walk out, because it was very pointed. And Chris told me once, I needed that in that moment. See, I believe God's ifs are promises. If we will, he will. If we will, he will. Not maybe, not possibly, not it could happen, but I promise you, it is a promise from him. If we will, he will. If we would ever start to do these things, then we would see God moving in ways that we could not even believe, fathom, understand, that we don't deserve, but praise God, we don't have to deserve it. It's his unmerited favor upon us because we are his children. We don't deserve to confess Jesus as Lord, but we get to. We don't deserve any of it. I didn't earn any of the blessings God's ever given me. But man, he's poured them out upon me. And those blessings look all kind of different ways. Some of the times those blessings look like discipline. I didn't like them, but man, they blessed me because they corrected something in me. If sounds like a questionable statement. It's a word. It's iffy. Right? It sounds like something that may or may not. If. Well, if. If we had the money, we'd do this. If we had the time, we'd do this. If it sounds questionable, but that's not questionable when it comes to the Lord. He says, if you'll do this, I will do this. If you'll do this, I will do this. If you will dedicate your heart, if you will seek ye first the kingdom, I will add all of these things unto it. If you will do these things, I will do these things. I'm walking through them right now. Right now, you're watching me walk through some of them. Because I believe with all of my heart, God has said, if you will do this, then I will do this. And some days, that if's really tough. Because sometimes, I don't want to. Sometimes I don't. But every time that I just do it, He's faithful. Every time, He's faithful. Never seen the righteous forsaken. That's what my Bible says. I'm not a beggar. He's provided for me. He continues to provide for me. Times I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't get it. When stuff just shows up out of thin air, I don't understand, Lord. What are you doing? I'm grateful you're doing it, but I just can't fathom why. I can't understand why you're doing this, God. I don't feel that faithful. I don't feel like I do enough, Lord. I always question, is there more I could be or should be doing? Because I'm always going to be that guy. Am I doing enough, Lord? Not because I want to earn more in heaven or earn a place in heaven. Praise God, I don't have to earn that. I said, Lord, would you forgive me? And He did. And I confess Jesus as my Lord. And I believe with my heart that God raised Him from the dead. And so I believe I'm saved. I don't believe I'm perfect. But I believe one day I will be. When I get my new body, oh, praise the Lord, a body I don't need a warranty on. Thank you, Jesus. No manufacturer recalls. Whew. What if there's something? What if there's something that God has been telling you, if you will do this, then I will do this? What is there something that you've been praying about, that you and the Lord have been talking about? Or something that you've been saying, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Maybe you've been trying to bargain with the Lord. If you'll just do this, God, then I will do whatever. As I close this morning, we're going to do something very, maybe bold. This didn't used to feel as bold as it feels now. Because I will actually anoint you this morning, if you want. If you're still leery about it, I get it. I'll pray for you from afar. Okay? It's weird that I have to say that even a year later. But if you are in an iffy moment in your spiritual walk where you feel like God has said, if you will, I will. And I'm not going to tell you that His part's going to happen instantaneously. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to do it one time and you're going to see Him do it permanently. Because I don't believe always one time's enough. It takes repetition to build a habit. For something to become something that you just do without question. It just happens every time. This is just how I respond every time. It takes repetition for that to become a habit. And sometimes God needs that to be a habit. Because if He answered, then you'd stop. Maybe there's something that's been iffy for you, where you feel like God's saying, if you will, I promise you I will. Sister Tammy, if you could find some music to play. We're going to close our eyes. I'm going to ask you as sincerely as I possibly can to not be looking around. Do you feel God saying if this morning? If you will, then I will. If that's you, till from heaven you came running. Would you be bold enough to step forward? To allow a couple of us to pray for you? Hear that, if you will. I promise you, God is faithful. He is faithful. Even if you've been faithless, even if you've not acted right, or even if you've not done right, God is still God, and you're still His. And if you will, I promise you, He will. And that's kind of a bold statement for me. Because I don't know what your if is, and I don't know how it... I don't know. But I have faith that my God will. If you will. Father, I pray right now that you give anyone the boldness, Lord, that they would know this is not a place, and I am not a person that would ever wish to make a spectacle of them, but I would pray with them, pray for them, that they would have the courage to do the if, and that you would be faithful and do the will. That if they would, you will. And I don't know if that's... I don't know what it looks like, God. I don't know what it looks like, Lord. But they know. Father, would you give them the boldness to step forward? They would. You will. Yes. Yes. They will, God. You will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jimmy, would you come down here, thank you. Thank you. Who else? If you will, He will. If you will, He will. Yes. Yes.
Hearing your love, oh, there's nothing better than. Worship.